Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
I had heard this statistic before many, many times, but for some reason the other day when I heard it yet again, it struck me, it kind of sunk in, that in the next 10 to 15 years, the number of people over 65 in the United States is going to double. Now, they were talking about health care reform and things like that, but it suddenly struck me that the population over 65 in the United States doubling in the next 10 to 15 years means an awful lot of changes. And if you stop and think about the ethical challenges that are facing families as parents, grandparents grow older and near death, grow sick and are in need of all kinds of end-of-life care. When the numbers like that are facing us and are growing, the costs are shrinking or the costs are shrinking our ability to pay for them, we really need to stop right now before that situation is in place and consider the ethical challenges that we will face as individuals and as the church. End-of-life decisions will be facing all of us very soon. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, December the 8th, and we're going to be talking about end-of-life decisions with Dr. Richard Iyer here in the first half hour of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Richard Iyer will be our guest in the first half hour, and then we're going to spend some time with Deaconess Pam Nielsen teaching a Sunday school lesson today. The birth of Jesus is foretold. In the second hour of the program, Doug Johnson of National Right to Life will join us. We'll talk with him about the Nelson Hatch Amendment that the Senate is preparing to vote on. It's a key amendment for the passage of health care reform. There are those who say if it does not pass, then sooner or later, the president's health care reform bill will not make it through both houses of the U.S. legislature. We'll see if that's true. Then some audio open lines. We'll get some audio from a town hall forum hosted Sunday by Mark Hansen, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, answering a lot of questions about that church's decision to approve of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and gay clergy. We'll play it for you. I want your reaction during audio open lines in the second hour of the program. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MY-I-E, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Richard Iyer is Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute. He's author of the book Holy People, Holy Lives, Law and Gospel in Bioethics. Dr. Iyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. Good to talk to you again, Todd.
The temptation here is to kind of take a view, kind of the laissez-faire view. Look, everybody's life is his own to decide how it ought to end on his own by whatever means they see fit. Yes, the family has a say too, but in the end, if I want to die this way or that way or not be tended to or even have my own life taken, it's my life. How do we respond?
Well, that is kind of the attitude of our culture in general, that we ought to have the freedom to do whatever we want, and anything for that matter. And the response, I guess, off the first thought of mine is that, you know, we are moving into a culture that is further and further away from the influence of the Christian faith. And I think we have to recognize that. It's disturbing, but we do have to recognize that we as the church need to be able to speak the truth in love to these issues, and we may or may not be able to be heard at all. It's certainly clear to us as Christians that we ought not aim at taking a human life just because that person is in the way or suffering or whatever it may be, but that we ought to keep them comfortable, care for them, and support them in these times. But it's the church that is going to make that message heard, and we will have to take the repercussions, the suffering that we bear because of that, the names that will be called, and so on.
Do you think I'm overblowing the situation that we will face within the next decade or two, given the aging of the U.S. population, in terms of the bioethical challenges and questions that the church will have to answer?
Well, it's hard to tell how quickly it will happen, but we're already there in some ways. Oregon does have physician-assisted suicide, and other states periodically try to bring it in also. We are going to be facing times of overpopulation, of continuing deterioration of objective morality and decision-making. And yes, it may well be the case. I can't say, again, how quickly that may come, but we're already facing that. We have good Christian people who are asking the question, should I do this or should I do that? And we need to speak to the church first as well as to the society.
Make the distinction, if you would, between what is legal, and you just mentioned the assisted suicide laws in Oregon, what is legal versus what is ethical?
Well, what is legal is a matter of opinion, how many want it, and if they have enough, they win. But ethical, moral, is another whole issue, and it comes out of our understanding of the Word of God and our Christian faith. The thing can be simplified in a little way by saying that we ought not aim at death in our decision-making when someone is at the end of life. We ought to rather simply keep them comfortable until they die, if in fact they are dying. If they're not dying and they are simply in a vegetative state, for lack of a better word, we ought to care for them as we would any infant who is helpless. And again, we don't have to do heroic measures to extend life if a person takes a turn for the worse, but keep them comfortable in their dying.
You have written, it is unrealistic to believe that we can determine beforehand what circumstances we ought to withhold or withdraw treatment. Protocols may be absolute, but protocol was made for the patient, not the patient for protocol. What do you mean by that?
Well, you're referring to medical directives that most people, when they are admitted to a hospital, are asked to submit so that the doctor knows what you want done and not done. And medical directives are neutral. You can say, I do not want to have physician-assisted suicide or anything like it, too. But the issue really is that we are giving people a choice of what they want done and not done. And the question you've raised is an important one. How do we know what the circumstances are at the time if we try to make a decision ahead of time and put it down on a piece of paper? There are two kinds of medical directives. The one is the living will, in which you write down ahead of time, if I ever have this, that, and the other situation, don't ever use this or that kind of treatment. That's the precarious kind that it's foolish because you don't know how ill you really will be and so on. But the other one, the medical directive that assigns someone that you name to make decisions for you when you can't make them for yourself, that person is someone, hopefully, that you have chosen who shares your moral understanding of these things. So it depends on, you know, getting someone who shares your faith and your moral perspective.
Is withholding treatment or, in some cases, withdrawing treatment always the wrong thing to do? Are you advocating that we never withhold or withdraw any treatment from someone nearing the end of life?
No, I'm not. There are some diagnoses of illness that are pretty clear that no matter what you do, you're not going to live very long. And there may be some treatments available to prolong things, which are good and okay. But sometimes the treatment, not always, sometimes the treatments are very burdensome and they make life more difficult for the person than the illness itself. In those cases, it's legitimate, and I think a moral decision to say, because of the burden of the treatment, I'm going to decline it. But don't do anything to take my life intentionally in place of doing that. And so you're really saying to someone, I'm willing to live with what God gives me, but don't make it worse on the way.
I guess that raises a question with only a minute before we take our break. What if someone were to sign a directive that says, I want no hydration or no feeding tube should one become necessary?
Well, again, if you're in a situation where you can't swallow but you're not dying, obviously you are going to die at that point if they don't hydrate you and feed you. So it all depends on the circumstances. We really have to be careful that we don't make these blanket statements because they're really not very helpful even to the doctor.
Dr. Richard Iyer is our guest. He's Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute. He's author of the book Holy People, Holy Lives, Law and Gospel in Bioethics. We're talking about end-of-life decision-making. When we come back, we'll spend some more time with him, about another 10 minutes. These things become so complicated not only by the ethical considerations, the medical considerations involved, but also it involves families too. I mean, sometimes even within families, there are stark disagreements about how to care for someone who is nearing death or how to not care for them or what to do. And these things do not take place in a vacuum. That's one of the weaknesses that Dr. Iyer has already pointed out, that sometimes advanced directives or living wills are written in some sense in a vacuum. They're theoretical. They're speculative. When it actually happens, new decisions may need to be made. We'll be talking about that on the other side of the break. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, the 8th of December, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. After another 10 minutes with Dr. Iyer, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson today, The Birth of Jesus Foretold.
Call it what you like. I call it life. I call it life. I pray for things nobody.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Richard Iyer about end-of-life decision-making on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 8th. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org. I mentioned before the break that these are complicated. I mean, it's necessarily going to be so, especially as we gather as family around someone who may be nearing death. Can you give us some criteria for families to have in hand when dealing with medical personnel?
Well, I have 7 points here, if I can say them rather quickly. When you're in a situation where the doctor has said, we need to know what you want done or not done, the person is not doing well. First of all, you need to ask the doctor, what is the actual medical condition of the patient at this time? You're asking for an objective medical evaluation, not a philosophical opinion of the patient's condition. Secondly, ask the doctor, what is the prognosis? And here you're asking whether the patient is expected to recover or not. Thirdly, ask the doctor, is the patient dying at this time? If the patient's not dying, it would be morally wrong to aim at causing the death of the patient. And fourth, ask the doctor, is the patient awake? If so, you'll want to be supportive by discussing with the patient his condition and praying with him for guidance before the decision is made. Fifth, ask the doctor, is the patient in any pain at this time? You're asking whether pain gives urgency to your decision. Number six, if a decision is needed immediately, err on the side of life, not death. If a decision is not needed momentarily, you can say, I need time to talk with my family, my pastor. I'll call you within such and such length of time. What you're doing here is getting input from others. And finally, number seven, if the situation allows, leave the hospital. Meet with your family, with your pastor. This distance from the hospital environment sometimes helps you think more clearly and rather than get rushed into something. But do tell the nurse before you leave so she knows what's happening.
Those are so simple, Dr. Iyer. I mean, those are so common sense. And I wonder how much of our decision-making at that moment is clouded because we don't simply gather that simple objective information.
I think so. Yeah. The other thing I want to say is that even people and families who have different opinions on what ought to be done, generally when you ask what are your concerns, not what is the solution you see, but what is your concern, you can usually find common ground there. And then you can usually arrive at a better decision that is agreeable to all. So I think we have to appreciate the fact that even though we may disagree with something, their concerns may be legitimate. It just doesn't mean taking that person's life into your hands and doing with it what you want to do.
What should family members be aware of by way of actual policies in place at some hospitals or some facilities that are called ethical policies, but sometimes they go by the names of futility, futile care, and things like that. What should they be aware of what may be operating at a medical facility?
Okay, the word futility is a loaded word. It means literally useless, but it's applied to some things that are not useless. It's applied to things that may not cure, but on the other hand, they keep a person comfortable. Let me give you a quick example here of a lady who had a living will. She had written in, I don't ever want to be put on a respirator. She was in the emergency room, then brought up to intensive care unit. She was gasping for breath and so on and so forth. And now the family said, well, let's put her on a respirator to keep her comfortable. And the doctor and nurses said, no, she said she didn't want that. But as I entered the picture and talked with the patient and the family, I said, you know, to the patient, we can put you on a respirator, which will make it a much more comfortable time for you. It's not going to cure you. You're still dying, but you'll be much more comfortable. She nodded her head and said, yes. Didn't say it, but nodded that she wanted that. So I think we have to intervene and, with common sense, address the patient, not leave them out of the decision if they are alert. And otherwise, we have to just take our time and think things through. We don't have to do what the hospital says. We can stall. We can talk to other people. We can get other opinions. We can be patient. And there's no rush to deal with this. They may need the room, but that's not your problem.
Is there a difference between what you mentioned before, aiming at death and allowing to die?
Sure. Aiming at death means that you have decided I am going to cause the death of this person at this time by what I do, the decision that I make. On the other hand, death may result from something that we do that we did not intend to end the person's life, and that's not euthanasia or killing the person. We ought not aim at death. That's the main guideline, and I'm quoting here from a book by Gil Mylander, who at Valparaiso University, who has given this simply clear directive that, you know, we ought never aim at death, even though death may occur from the result of what we do when we did not intend death. That means sometimes you give a little morphine to help a person breathe, but sometimes it's hard to regulate how much, and the person may actually die as a result. But that was not our intention.
What do you make of the term euthanasia, a mercy, a merciful death, or death with dignity? Those are all terms of art used in the right to die movement.
Yeah, they're all political terms in one way or another. I mean, they're ways to soften the reality of what we're doing. But when you talk about a family member, you're talking about you're either causing the death of that person, either for their benefit or your own, and thou shalt not kill is pretty clear from Scripture. We ought to care and comfort one another and be with them and let God take charge of things.
What do our listeners need to know about advanced directives, living wills? If you had, you know, 5 minutes, and that's about all we've got, to give a proper warning and good counsel on these things, what would it be?
Well, I would just say the written living will is rather useless, really. It doesn't take into circumstances what may actually occur at a given moment. And it's much better to have a medical directive in which you assign to someone else the responsibility to make decisions for you. Again, that person usually shares your views and so on. It may be a family member. My wife and I have them for each other because in hospitals today, if I can't speak and I'm dying or unconscious, there's nobody legally who can make a decision. So you do need a medical directive of that kind. But other than that, I wouldn't say that you ought to have a living will as such.
So in essence, do not try to specify in advance certain treatments or the withholding of certain treatments, but find someone who is trusted of your same mind and who knows what kind of decision you would make, could you make it.
Or even if you wouldn't, they can make what they think is best for you. And again, if they share your value, your faith, and so on, they're doing the best they can. We're all sinners and saints. At the same time, we make mistakes, but at least we're trying to do the right thing. But yes, I would not put down, I don't want this, 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 and this. You don't know. It may be comforting to you to have some of those things.
Finally, a word about, I guess a pastoral word, to a family who knows that their loved one is dying, wants to do everything that they can, and realizes, you know, we might not make the best decision here. We want to make the best decision, but we might make a mistake. What would your word be?
Well, I want to preface it by saying, usually when you've done what I've suggested, it usually is pretty much the right decision. This is not as difficult as it may sound. But pastorally, I would say that we, as a family, having gathered, having made the decisions we have, we pray to God for his grace and mercy to be operative in what is now taking place. We pray for the forgiveness of sins, which we commit every day. But we commend ourselves to God as we do this person who is dying. We do that at the bedside, if possible, with the person, so that we're all together in it. I have been at the bedside of many people who have died with their families, and it's a very peaceful time by the time they have talked to each other and comforted each other with God's promise.
Is part of our hesitancy to think about these things just, in essence, our own fear of death, either for ourselves or for our loved ones?
I guess it's partly that, Todd, but I think people are so confused by everything. They just don't know where to start. You know, we're not a people who tend to think very deeply about things anymore. And we are a society that just wants things to be done and over with. And even people with the best motives may do the wrongest, worst things. But I think it is a time when we need to reflect on what's going on. That's why I suggest getting away from the hospital for an hour or two and go to church or to a pastor's office or something and think about these things and pray them through.
Folks, you can purchase Dr. Richard Iyer's book, Holy People, Holy Lives, Law and Gospel in Bioethics, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen, go to the on-demand page, and look for Holy People, Holy Lives. Or you can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Richard Iyer is Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute. He's author of the book, Holy People, Holy Lives, Law and Gospel in Bioethics. Thank you for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thank you.
When we come back, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Last week, it was the birth of John the Baptist foretold. And if you read in Luke's gospel, he seesaws back and forth between John and Jesus in those infancy narratives, the nativity narratives today. Just as John the Baptist's birth was foretold by the angel Gabriel, a miraculous birth, one that would be impossible were it not for the intervention of God, John the Baptist's birth. So also, the same angel appears to little maid Mary, who, well, this is going to have to be an even more miraculous birth. She is a virgin, and yet the angel promises that God will, in her womb, bring forth by his mighty power and by his word, her Savior. The foretelling of Jesus' own birth. When we come back, we'll talk about that with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Then in the second hour of the program, Doug Johnson of National Right to Life will join us. We'll talk about the Nelson-Hatch Amendment briefly with him as the Senate prepares to vote on it today, perhaps. And then, for the remainder of this Tuesday afternoon's program, we'll hear some audio from a town hall forum hosted Sunday by Mark Hansen, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. He had to answer a lot of questions about homosexuality. We'll hear some of those answers and get your reaction during Audio Open Lines. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The French don't often get things right, but the French National Assembly is helping to improve their nation's tarnished image. By a considerable margin, they recently voted to reject an attempt to legalize euthanasia. The promoters of the euthanasia bill drug out the usual tired old arguments, such as the need to die with dignity. The implication is dignity's impossible without euthanasia. The reality is effective palliative care or comfort care when dying makes euthanasia totally unnecessary. Hopefully, they'll redouble their effort to provide compassionate care for the terminal or chronically ill. There's no need to resort to legalizing a blatant act of murder. God, the author of life, is the only one who has the authority to end innocent human life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.